Will you please join me as we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, our Bible reading today. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through to chapter 6, verse 10. So starting from verse 16. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Now welcome up Reuben, who's going to bring God's word to us.
Thanks so much, Jed. Appreciate it, mate. And good morning. Good morning, everyone. If you don't know me, my name's Reuben. It's my pleasure to bring God's word to you now. This morning we're looking at part two of our new mission statement here at Riverbank. It is to be a people who love God, love our community, and love the church. Last week, Jack spoke about loving God. That is the ultimate love. Everything else flows out of that. Our lives don't make sense till we know and love God. But it doesn't stay there. It doesn't stay in the sort of vertical relationship. It flows into love for others as well. When we love God, we love our community and we love our church. So today we're going to be focusing on loving our community. And then next week, John is going to wrap things up, focusing on how we love our church. But before we jump in, let's pray. Father God, we pray right now that there would be half an hour of focus and peace, where we hear you speak to us and sense your spirit move in us and are fueled and fired to go out and love this world the way you love it. Please speak to us now, we pray. Amen. Well, I don't believe in outreach. In fact, I am aggressively opposed to evangelism. It's pretty rare to meet a Christian who would make a statement like that. Kevin Harney, the author of Organic Outreach, he says he's pretty much never ever found a church that would say that they don't think evangelism is important. And I suspect most of us here today would agree that we want to love our community and we want to reach them with the gospel. I suspect most of us would also say, man, it's hard. Oh, it's daunting. It's overwhelming. Kevin Harney says that although pretty much every single church wants to do evangelism, most of them actually struggle to make it happen. And I wonder whether that describes us as a church. Where's our church at when it comes to outreach? Look back over the past 10 years. How have we been doing in this area? Have we been outward focused, actively loving our community, putting time and money into reaching the lost? And what about in your personal life? I mean, how many mornings do you have such a burning desire to reach your neighbors and co-workers that you start the day on your knees in prayer? When we ask questions like that, the result is usually the same, at least for me. It's guilt. Is that what we need this morning? Do we need another dose of guilt, another rap on the knuckles? What's it going to take for us to become a missional church? I mean, it's in our vision statement now to love our community. But now what? Where do we go from here? I'm sure of this. You cannot just clench your teeth and force yourself to love the lost. Sure, if Jed breathes down your neck long enough, you might tip your hat to Organic Outreach and start playing ball. But those aren't good motivations, are they? Feeling pressured and obligated and guilty. I want to suggest this morning that if we want to grow in the area of mission, then we need to think about where mission begins. Where does mission start? It starts with God and what He is doing. And that's our first point this morning, that mission flows from God. And if mission flows from God, then where is mission going to start in your life? It's going to start with you looking at what God is doing. Okay then, what is God doing? Why did He send Jesus? Is Jesus just a wise teacher, a guru? You know, a collection of inspiring quotes? You read them, be better. Well, according to verse 16 of our text, crack it open if you haven't yet, it's 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says that would be looking at Jesus from a worldly point of view. That would actually miss the point. If you're new to church today and you want to know what Christians are really all about, it's there in verse 17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. What's God doing? Something absolutely epic. Something mind-boggling. He's not tweaking or repairing or patching, but creating. He created everything back in the beginning, didn't He? This orb spinning through space, bursting with green plants and flowing rivers and these beautiful, remarkable human beings who lived and loved and praised their Creator. And now we read God is creating again. Why? As I read verse 19, have a look for the answer. Big word alert, it starts with R. Verse 19, God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Reconciliation, that's what God is doing. When a divorced couple forgive each other and become friends again, that's reconciliation. When two enemies overcome their differences and sit down for a meal together, that's reconciliation. And the Apostle Paul says, God is reconciling the world to himself. The world. Have you ever finished watching the news and just put your head in your hands and groaned and said, seriously, what is wrong with the world? Well, here's the answer. God the Creator and the world, his creation, have been separated. The relationship has been sliced and slashed like a baby in the womb who cuts the umbilical cord, connecting it to its mother. The most intimate, wonderful, life-giving relationship is destroyed. And it wasn't God's fault. It was our fault. We grabbed the scissors and cut our own cord. We looked our loving Father in the face. We spat on him. We said, thanks for making me, but I've got it from here. I'm going to do it my way and you can leave. The door's over there. It's what we call sin. It's not a minor disagreement. It's not about saying a few too many swear words. It's rejection and rebellion of the worst kind. It's something I've done. Something all of us have done. And now, after all of that, look at what God is doing here. He's reconciling the world to himself. He's saying, I want you back. He wants you back. He wants Riverside back. He wants Lagana back. He wants the whole world back. God is a missionary. The Bible is a mission story. Did you know that? It's a rescue mission. It began all the way back with Adam and Eve, right after they spat in his face. Even as God punishes them in Genesis 3, he says, I'll send a savior for you. And then he chooses a man called Abraham and he starts a nation. But God wasn't just going to save one nation. Genesis 12 verse 3, God blesses Abraham that all peoples on earth may be blessed through you. And again through the Bible, God repeats this promise to his people, Israel. He says, a Savior is going to come from you, but he's not just going to be for you. Isaiah 42 verse 6, God's servant will be a light for the Gentiles. That is, all the nations. And then at last, Jesus arrives. God's own Son sent to bring us back to God. And on the cross, he is cut off from God so that we don't have to be cut off from God forever. And then he rises from the dead. And as a triumphant king, he says to his followers, the work is not done. It's got to go to the ends of the earth. Go and call all the nations back to me. Until one day, the mission will be complete. And people from every nation will gather together around the throne in joy and peace. If that's our God and that's the Bible, then are you starting to see why, yeah, we do talk about mission quite a lot at church? You see why loving our community is part of Vision 2030. It's not something minor or optional. Mission is the heartbeat of God. It's the story of the Bible, and it's what our world needs more than anything else. So where does mission start? How do we become a church that's good at mission? It doesn't start with guilt. It doesn't start with Big Kev telling us to do it. It starts with us getting excited about what God is doing. I can almost hear Paul singing in this passage. There's a new creation. Christ has come. Forgiveness has come. God and the world reunited. Tell me one thing that's more glorious than that. And as Paul thinks about what God is doing, he says in verse 14, Christ's love compels us. His love drives us. It motivates us. Imagine one of your friends at church gets COVID. And of course, that evening you leave a beautiful home-cooked meal on their doorstep, send an encouraging text. They live like 20 minutes away. It's basically a road trip for Tasmanians, but it's worth it. You love them. It's the least you can do. But now imagine it's your next door neighbor who gets COVID and you don't really know them. And you kind of keep your distance and you say a prayer and you think, can germs jump over fences? You hope they recover soon. The difference between those two responses is love. What will make me more loving to my neighbors, to my community, to strangers? Paul's answer is Christ's love. Not just me trying to love them more, but me recognizing how much Christ loves them. When I see that God made that person and he sent his son to save that person, that motivates me. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There's a song, we're going to sing it after this. Those words break my heart for what breaks yours. That's it in a nutshell. God is seeking and sacrificing and saving because he so loves the world, this world full of souls that are lost and stumbling in darkness, souls that are no more sinful or lost than you or I would be if it wasn't for God's grace in our lives. There's just no room for judgmental finger pointing when they don't know the God that we know. God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Let me love the world the way you love it. If someone at Woolies in the aisle next to you has a heart attack, of course you're going to help however you can. So how can I go to work every day with someone who is spiritually dead and headed for hell and not care enough to open my mouth? What will drive us to be more missional? We need to see God's love for the world and how desperately people need him. That's where mission begins. It's our first point. Mission flows from God. But now, second, we want to see that mission flows through every one of us. Mission flows through every one of us. You might have heard of a missionary called William Carey. He was once at a meeting. He was trying to persuade people to get behind the work of evangelism. And someone stood up and said this, quote, "Young man, when God wants to convert the world, he'll do it without your help or mine." And that's not what Paul says in our passage. Look at verse 18. God reconciled himself to us through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see how this works? You're reconciled to God and then you are given the ministry of reconciliation. You're made a disciple of Jesus and then he says, go out and make more disciples. Why does it work like that? I think it's because in verse 17 it says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Which means that this message we bring, this message of reconciliation, it is intrinsic to your being. It's not like a backpack and you can take it with you or not. No, it's in you. You are someone who has been reconciled to Christ. This message, it seeps through your pores. It beats through your veins. Jesus is your life. Jesus is your hope. He's your compass. He's your worldview. He's your Monday morning. You can't leave the house without the message of reconciliation any more than you can leave the house without a pumping heart in your chest. And you say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. It's really hard for me. I'm bad at it. You don't want me out there. According to Kevin Harney, 95% of Christians say that. And yet God calls us to do it. Remember what Jed shared before. It's really helpful to think that there are way more ways of doing outreach than we often think. That you don't have to be a smooth-talking extrovert to do evangelism. You know, this church, it is a body made up of all different body parts. Some of us are friendly and welcoming. Some of us build deep, long-term relationships. Some of us bake and cook. Some of us organize and plan. Some of us can answer curly theological questions. Some of us listen and support people in the community who are struggling. A few weeks ago, I went on a visit to a woman. She's part of our church community, but she's so sick she can't be here on Sundays, so she watches the services online. And I was sitting there wondering what role she could play in outreach. And then I saw the shelf behind me, and it was just stacked full of blankets that she'd made. Blankets that we can distribute to the homeless and the needy in Launceston. I wonder what role you could play. I really want to encourage you this morning, not out of guilt, out of joy, out of hope, out of love. You can be part of this. God's made you to be part of this. How could you use your gifts to bless people? Not just in our church, but also in the community. Let's recap where we've come so far. First, mission flows from God. His love, His mission. The second, mission also flows through us. We all have a part to play. Now, third and finally, mission flows into every part of our lives. It flows through all of us into every part of our lives. When you go to America, it's not just your Vegemite and your thongs that make you Australian. No, you are Australian, and they'll mock you for every part of it. In the same way, mission isn't just something that we do sometimes. Mission is something we are. Paul says it in verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. An Australian ambassador would be someone who goes to another country and speaks on behalf of Australia, speaks for Scott Morrison. Paul says you and I are Christ's ambassadors. So Christ is in heaven, but we're here on earth representing him. We're the point of connection between the good news of Jesus and the people living here in Launceston. And God wants to use everything about us, our lives, our words, our church, to connect people in our community to him. Now, there's an encouragement in that. We aren't the ones who do the saving. Paul says God makes his appeal through us, which means he's the one saving and reconciling. His Holy Spirit is the one changing hearts. Our job is just to point them to Christ, to put them in touch with him. How do we do that? I quickly want to suggest two main ways that we can be Christ's ambassadors. Now, we could talk about this for years, and we will. We've got 10 years. We're gonna cover heaps of angles on how we can be living out mission. I just want to start with two real big picture ideas. Through our words, through our actions. First, our words. Evangelism looks different for all of us, we've said that, but we all have one thing in common. We all have a story to tell. And I don't mean the story of a dramatic conversion, drugs and jail and Jesus. I mean your story. Actually, your stories. Week in, week out, year after year, how God is real to you and helping you and changing you. That's your story. You might have heard the quote, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." Well, that is going to be the most ridiculous game of charades I've ever seen, if you try and preach the gospel without any words. Paul is really clear in verse 19. He talks about the ministry of reconciliation, and then he also talks about the message of reconciliation. It means that the gospel's not just loving actions, but it's a message. And the message is there in verse 20. This is it in a nutshell. And if you're sitting down with someone and you think, oh, what do I... show them what is the gospel? This is it. Verse 20. We implore you. We urge you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Come back. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I know. It can be so hard, it can be so scary to speak about Christ. I feel weird about that all the time, that it means so much to me and it's yet so easy for me not to open my mouth. But loving our community, it must involve loving them with our words. Mention Jesus. Mention that you went to church. Share your story. Pray for courage and then speak. And remember, it's not your job to change lives. It's just trying to put them in contact with Jesus. Point them to God. That's the first way we can be Christ's ambassadors, through our words. But second, we can also represent him through our actions, through our lives. Look at what Paul says in chapter 6, verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And he goes on to describe this beautiful life, full of the fruit of the Spirit, even under terrible persecution. In other words, we want our lives to support what we're saying. We should look different as Christians. One historian describing the first Christians, he said this, quote, "They share their tables, but not their beds." That's striking, isn't it? Morally conservative, but incredibly hospitable and generous. Another Roman leader was surprised because the early Christians didn't just care for their own poor, but they cared for everyone's poor. That is how we show Christ's love to our community in Launceston. By doing kind, generous, loving things to people around us for no apparent reason. And they scratch their heads and think, why are they doing this? So there it is. Mission flows from God. It flows through every one of us. And it flows into every part of our lives, including how we speak and act. But maybe you're thinking, what about our church? Like, if everything is all about outreach, then what about us? Won't we neglect each other? Kevin Harney talks about this. You ready for his question? What do we have as followers of Jesus that can never be taken away? Think about it. Heaven? Forgiveness? God's love? The Holy Spirit? Our church family? What do they have that can never be taken away? What do they have? Harney says, we tend to lavish more and more on those who have everything of eternal value while forgetting those who have nothing. And actually, it's not a question of either or. Loving the community doesn't mean that we stop loving each other. I wonder if you've seen those families of power tools. They all use the same battery. You know, you've got your saw and your drill and your whippersnapper, and then you plug in the battery and it powers all of them. Sometimes we think about mission as being one of those tools. You know, the church has lots of tools and ministries. You know, we've got growth groups, we've got children's and youth ministries, we've got the Go Club and so on. And it's easy to think that mission is one more ministry, one more tool in the kit. But what if mission wasn't just another ministry, another tool? What if it was actually the battery that powers the whole family of tools? Mission belongs in every ministry. It drives everything we do as a church. Here at Riverbank, we want our growth groups to be outreach focused. They don't stop caring for each other, but they do more than that. We want our children's and youth ministries, our deacons, our elders, everything to incorporate mission into what we do. See how we could have both? That's why our Vision 2030 document says we want to be a church that weaves evangelism into the very fabric of its being. I love that. And that works in our private lives too. That outreach is part of everything we do, that it gets woven into going to work or going to school or catching up with friends or playing sport, everything we're doing. We can be missional in the way we do it. All right, as we wrap this up this morning, I just want to slow things down for a moment. Come back from that big vision and come back to basics. Right now, I just want you to think about one thing that you could start working on this week. Maybe just one person that you could start praying for and being intentional with. Maybe just one change you could make in a ministry that you're part of that could make it become a little more outreach focused. Maybe just one need in the community that you're aware of that you could start meeting. God wants Launceston to come back to him. And he is going to use the people sitting in this room to do it. What will it look like for Riverbank to be a church that loves the community? It will look like every single one of us showing the community God's love through everything we do, speaking words of life, giving generously, welcoming without favoritism. We're going to wrap up with a time of prayer now. We're going to start just with a moment of quiet as we commit our personal goals to God. Let's pray together. Lord, you know what each of us are thinking. You know each of our lives. You know the gifts you've given us. You know the opportunities we have. You know, Lord, that we are scared, that we feel inadequate, and that that's exactly the type of person you use through the power of your Holy Spirit. People who aren't pointing to themselves and bragging about themselves, but pointing to someone else in their life who takes weak people and makes them strong, and takes sinners and makes them beautiful, who takes this broken world and repairs it and gives us the world that all of us want. Lord God, thank you that you want Launceston to come back to you, and that you've sent Jesus to do the work. Help us, we pray, to be a church that loves our community and points to you. Empower us, lead us, equip us, forgive us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be poured out on this city and that by your grace you would use Riverbank Church to be part of this amazing work. That people we speak to this week, this year, would be people who are one day gathered around your throne for eternity, singing praises to you. Glorify your name through us, we pray. Amen.